Can everyone hear me? All right. That note just perfect.
Can you see your notes okay?
I think so.
I know before I've had the mic cover up the notes that he can't read them. I couldn't read them. You're okay.
So, anyway, a few weeks back, the deacons, elders, and the pastor's church committee kind of met. And what we mostly talked about was replacement theology and is Israel going to come back? And the consequences with that. So I thought maybe I'd try to tackle that, you know, easy enough. Yeah, I bit off way more than I could chew on this one. So, you know, before I start on this, I'd like to pray because I know I really will need this to go through. Heavenly Father, these chapters in your word, there's so much into them that I easily could spend a year or more as a church body on this. Forgive me for trying to tackle it in one sermon in a timely fashion. It needs more than what I will give to it, but I just want to give you thanks for your word and your assurance that these chapters give us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be going through chapters 9, 10, 11 in Romans. But on the last in the chapter before, Paul established that God has a purpose for believers. Nothing can prevent that purpose from being fulfilled, and no one can separate God's people from his love. But now he kind of switches gear in these next few, asking the questions, what about the Jewish people? God had a purpose and a love for Israel, yet Israel seems to be excluded. Paul addresses these problems in the following chapters. So in chapter 9, the first five verses I'd like to read. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, and that I have great sorrows and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption of the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promise of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal, blessed God. Amen. There's so much there. The Jews had so much responsibility, so much hope and dreams. And yet, as we will see, God seemed to harden their heart to the gospel. And we'll find out, too, addressing some later, that what more than the Messiah coming through these people, and yet their eyes were closed. In verses 6 through 13, we read on about Israel's rejection. But it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Nor are they all children because they are a seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, those are not the children of God, but the children in the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at that time I shall come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. And then we move on in Israel's rejection of God, God's justice, 14 through 18. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Israel rejected God. Now we know God is holy and must punish sin. But God is loving and desires to save sinners. If everyone is saved, it would only deny his holiness. If everyone is lost, it would deny his love. The solution is God's sovereign election. I read in Wiersbe a good quotation. He mentioned that one of his professors concerning this election quoted this, try to explain election and you may lose your mind, but explain it away and you will lose your soul. As we go on, we'll read in 19 that you will say to me, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and the other for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of glory on the vessels of mercy with which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who are not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. And also Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the number of sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Who are we to argue against God? The Jews had these prophecies to them. Like many others, just also the prophecy of the arrival of Jesus during Daniel. You know, everything was there for them, but they rejected God at this time. But Israel still needs the gospel. In chapter 10, or whoops, 30, the present condition of Israel, verse 30 and 9. I jumped ahead a little bit. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. No one can deny that there are many mysteries connecting the divine sovereignty and human responsibilities, but nowhere does God ask us to choose between the two. Both come from God, and both are part of God's plan. They do not compete, they cooperate. In chapter 10, we'll start with verse 1 and go through 12. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, Who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the pit, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, unto salvation. For the scripture says, Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. This entire section emphasizes the difference between law righteousness and also faith righteousness. In law righteousness, it was only for the Jews. In faith righteousness, it's for whomsoever. Law righteousness is based on works, where faith righteousness comes by faith alone. In the law righteousness, it's self-righteousness. But in faith righteousness, God, it's God's righteousness that we're counting on. The law righteousness cannot save. But the faith righteousness brings salvation to those who believe. In the law righteousness, we require to obey the Lord, which we know is impossible. But the faith righteousness requires us to call on the Lord. The end result from law righteousness is prayer. It's what you think you have done to accomplish your salvation. But faith righteousness glorifies God. As we move on in verses 13 through 21, please follow in your books. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, and who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I said, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by foolish nations. But Isaiah was very bold in saying, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask me. But you, Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So Israel did know. They were told. It wasn't that they didn't hear. Their ears and their hearts were closed. In chapter 11, we read on about Israel's rejection is not total. In verse 1 through 10, I'll start. I say then, has God not cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people from whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, and ears that should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always. Works and grace are mutually exclusive. The remnant is saved by grace and not by works. God has a plan for Israel. I say then, they have stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more for their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my mystery, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is a reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits are holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being wild olive trees, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, so do not boast against those branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of the unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. But do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he might not spare you either. I'd like to kind of, these are my personal thoughts. It is possible, and kind of remember from Revelations and stuff, there will be churches that I think will be cut off. But as for the person, their personal choices, their salvation is still assured. But in the end times, I'm sure there's going to be many churches that will not, their branches will be removed. As I move on in 22, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you are cut out of the olive branch, if you are cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. At least you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this my covenant with them, then when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once a disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, so these also have now been disobedient, that though through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that the mercy might be on all. There's so much in here. As for the tribulation, about our time on earth as a church shall be short, that God will bring back Israel, a remnant, albeit, because not all Israel is Israel. But you can be assured that God still has a plan for Israel. And that we should all, even though their hearts are stopped as a nation and stuff, until we're gone, will that time, I think he'll be bringing in. But individually, they still have a choice to make, that we should pray that they turn to God. The last three verses is such an awesome prayer, really. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the word. I'm just amazed at the depth of your word. And for, like I said again, forgive me for spending such a short time on this, but Lord, you have blessed me with this research, and forgive me for not doing more in searching your word. But mostly, Lord, I give thanks for your promise, for giving us the opportunity to be grafted into your tree, Lord. But mostly, thank you for your son, Jesus, who we celebrate his life, his resurrection, and through him and our faith in him, our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.